kind of guests come in. But all right, so chapter 11 is the end of Moses' first batch of sermons. And then from 12 to 26, we're going to have the law recounted. And then it's almost like where he leaves off in 11, he's going to pick up again in chapter 27, as he's going to talk about the blessings and the cursings. Again, as we're going through this, you know, what their promise was the land, and the land comes by being faithful. I'm trying to see parallels of, okay, we're saved, we're baptized, just like they were saved from Egypt and brought through the water, and then now is the choice. Are you going to continue to acknowledge the one who saved you by being faithful and obedient, and it all comes from the heart? Or are you going to go your own way? And this is what Moses is going to lay before them here. So I'm going to read 1 through 4.
I got it. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children, you who have not known, who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt and to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day.
Moses is he's got his history professor hat on, and then at verse 8, he's going to put his geography professor hat on and talk about the land. But here, verse 1 probably belongs with chapter 10, the previous. It's really a conclusion that loving the Lord is first and foremost, and then out of that, we keep his commands. That's what Jesus said, right? If you love me, you keep my commands. It's, you don't keep your commands to earn his favor. You love him first and then keep his commands. That's a good thing to remember. So he's going to list four, starting with verse 2, he's going to list four things that are from their history. Two of them were going to be 40 years ago, and then the last two are going to be more recent for this generation. Remember, the first generation is gone. They've all passed on, and the second generation is getting ready in the land, and this is like the halftime speech, the pep talk. Okay, we can do this. You know, we didn't have a very good first half, but let's keep going. So he talks about, and it's interesting, he breaks these into two different events. So there's the salvation from Egypt is one, and again, remember, this generation was, they were young or not even born when all this happened. So again, always saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, right? He's always pointing back to that event to have them keep that in mind. And then he talks about how he made the waters of the Red Sea part. So there's part one, which is getting them out of Egypt. And then part two, miracle, is the waters closing up around them. And I draw a connection between we make a, you know, he saves us. And then our response is to go through the waters. I think there's a bit of a parallel there. So he's going through that history and he's talking about the Egyptians. Now, the next couple of verses are going to be things that happened to the current generation. So, I'm going to read 5 and 6.
What he did for the wilderness until you came to the place, and what he did to Nathan and Amorek, the son of Eglon, and the son of Reuben. How the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed down up their household, their tent, all their substance that was in the possession and in the midst of Israel.
So we see there's two other things. The first one he kind of glosses over. He says, what he did for you in the wilderness, and then he doesn't elaborate. Now, presumably he's talking about sustaining them with manna, sustaining them with, you know, shoes that didn't wear out, always providing for them, even though there were these moments of rebellion. This incident with Dathan and Abiram goes back to Numbers 16, and it is when this group of people started grumbling. And it's just this reminder about how gossip is just so toxic, because it just stirs things up. They ended up saying in Numbers 16, is it not enough that you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? So they thought Egypt was the promised land. They didn't want to leave. And have us die out here in the wilderness. But would you also appoint yourself master over us? So they're like pointing the finger at Moses saying, who died and, you know, left you in charge, right? And so God says, well, actually, he is in charge. And, you know, he's my appointed. And it's just this reminder of how our tongues, and James talks a lot about the wickedness of our tongues and how they're like uncontrollable, especially when you get into this situation.
Well, they were almost a coup. Again.
Yeah, it was. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to leave that one alone because, boy, I think we just had a coup happen in our country. But
that's true.
We'll keep moving.
Did Aaron and Miriam have their coup before these people? Aaron and Miriam, when they questioned Moses, Ooh. Was that before this period or after?
I don't know. I'll have to check. It's in Numbers. You think one would have learned from the other one, right?
But perhaps the whole camp didn't witness Miriam's
leprosy.
Yeah,
perhaps that was internal. Yeah.
It might have been the elders that witnessed it versus the whole camp.
Yeah, that's a great observation. So we go back to the upper, the first four verses, and it says, your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God. Some other translations have discipline. And that can be discipline like punishment for sin, or it can be discipline like discipling. Like when you discipline your child, it's not because you're, you know, you're done with them and you're fed up with them. It's because, no, you want them to learn to not make these same mistakes again. And so I love that concept of discipline as being almost like a discipline. You want to be disciplined in a good way, not the bad way. So again, there, and I think these people in rebellion can be a picture of us when we hit a dry patch. It's like, yeah, God did all that, but where is he now? Where is he right in this moment when I'm, you know, I just got bit by a scorpion or whatever happened to them to lead this to this rebellion? You know, where's God now when I'm going through my valley? Moses is saying, well, don't forget what God has done, and then it'll be easier to see with clearer eyes what God is doing, you know, for you today, even though you're not in the best of situations. So instead of looking for someone to blame, missed opportunities, honestly assess what role you had and where you were today. Several of these laws are like gravity. So Cody talked about the sowing and reaping. You know, sometimes it's our own mistakes that dig us into a valley, but not always.
I read a quote even yesterday. I'm not going to say this. If you start to recount what you're
doing. And that's great. Always, don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. And that just changes things. I think we see this rejection of God's appointed leader happens all throughout, right? So Joseph comes to mind. In Genesis, and all of the prophets, you know, were hated by the kings who didn't want to listen to what the prophets had to say. Of course, Jesus was rejected. So this whole theme of missing the person that God has put in front of you. And then sadly, we see it in churches today, right? This pastor doesn't do something I like, so I'm gonna complain about it. Now, if we talked this morning, like, so he's got, what did Cody say? He has a coworker who's more like Episcopalian, and his son or daughter was now a Baptist and didn't understand why the Baptist was not happy with Episcopalian. Now, in other words, there are times to speak up, right? If your church has a pride flag in front and, yes, you know, we hold to these teachings, then yes, we need to speak up about that. But for every little thing that goes wrong, you shouldn't complain against your pastor. They have a hard enough job.
Your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you crossed over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, land flowing.
So the true land, and this is where Moses is putting his geography hat on, the land you're getting is the land of milk and honey. He's going to talk about the land as God's gift here. It was promised, but it's also in verse 13 he's going to get into the land's going to be to test you. And we saw this back in Deuteronomy 8. When you come into this land that's got houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, you know, who are you going to praise? Are you going to praise yourself for the work that you did? Are you going to praise God? Are you going to praise, you know, are you going to align yourself with the Canaanite deities? So it's a test in that way. And then in verse 22, he's going to say, this is the promise that I made. And I had an interesting teaching on, because we always wonder, is the promise conditional or unconditional? Because if it's unconditional, then there's nothing the Israelites could do to break the promise. And yet, it sure seems like their rejection has certain consequences. And the actual thing is, if you dig into it, both are true. God's promises are unconditional. But just like us, we need to respond. You know, the promise is there, and we can latch onto it, or we can reject it. And so that was kind of illuminating, because I've struggled with that, is, okay, what specifically with Israel is, did they reject or did they not reject? Because there's lots of Christian commentators that said, nope, they rejected, they're done. But yet, really, God is the one who's faithful, and we need to be the ones that
Well, and the pattern is like 2 to 3 generations take the consequences of their bad choices, and then God always comes back to, I promised your forefathers this.
Yes.
And Abraham was asleep when he promised
it. Right.
It was unconditional.
He couldn't have been a party to the contract, right?
No.
Yeah.
Anyway.
I don't know if I'm going to bring Arthur in it, but I think continue to sin at the cross of Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just read that. Chapter, but where they took something alive about it, and they stoned them.
So that's after what I think you're mentioning is, so when they go in to take Jericho, God says, burn it all, don't take any plunder. And you know, you had this one family that said, well, no one's gonna know, right? And so, yeah, they got found out, and they lost the next battle because of that disobedience. So their sin affected the whole army. And so again, it's like, okay, whose way am I going to follow? And this is kind of what Moses is saying. You're going to follow God's way, even when you may not agree with it, even when it may not make sense. And we're going to see that as we move through chapters 12 through 26 and all these laws. And, you know, we can talk about which ones apply to us today and which ones don't. But there's some of them really weird, right? Why can't I eat? Why are you dividing what I can and can't eat based on whether they have a split hoof or not? You know, so. But then we just have to go back, okay, you're God, and I'm going to follow you or I'm not going to follow you. And that's kind of what it comes down to. Is that,
no, I was agreeing with you.
Yeah.
But I did want to say something back to Israel's sin. The guy who did at Jericho was one, affected the whole group. But 99 and 44, 100% of the people did run.
Yes.
And so this guy had a wife and he had kids. And if the kids were girls, I don't see how they were quiet about what they did.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't. I don't do drama, but I have watched women and girls throughout my 67 years, and you know, they're true to form.
Mm-hmm.
There's a rare person that can keep a secret, but true to form, somebody knew.
Yeah.
Before they had that battle.
Mm-hmm.
Besides the family.
Mm-hmm. And that's always not to get into Joshua,
yeah.
But where so they have this great, you know, God does this miracle in Jericho. They get wiped out, or not wiped out, they lose badly at Ai, and then Joshua's on his knees praying, you know, why did this happen? And it's a challenge to me because God says words to the effect of, what are you talking to me for? You got sin, you gotta go deal with it. And so it's this balance of, okay, there's a time to pray and there's a time to go fix the problem. And kind of knowing when that is can be a bit of a, you know, okay, I'm supposed to bring all things to you, but yet God just told Joshua, don't talk to me. You know, go fix it.
Well, and seeking guidance because he wasn't aware.
Yeah, he got his answer.
He got
right?
his answer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cody had back on the last section, when it comes, and this was in the conversation of speaking out against, you know, your leaders. I don't know that I want to dig as deep as we got into it this morning, but he was saying, when is it okay versus when is it a problem to invite, and he was using the context of the Republican convention, an OnlyFans model, a Hindu prayer, and then the platform on abortion. Is God happy with all that?
No.
Or is it making the big tent, making a political decision? And I don't want to get into it as much because if a church was doing this, okay, that's a problem. But this is a political organization.
Well, political and public. So, does the Lord sanction government? Yes. He ordains who leads.
Yes.
He allowed this nation to be a republic with a democratic process. Therefore, in public, there's a lot of leeway. Principles and action speak louder than speech.
Mm-hmm.
Speech is, to me, is rhetoric. Just something that comes out, flows out of your mouth,
right.
Whatever you want done, or get from point A to point B. Would I have attended that rally given the opportunity? The answer is no. That's not what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Would I have spoken out about a Hindu prayer? If I was there, I would have left. Right then.
Yeah.
But that's an individual response to a larger area. What are you willing to put up with? I didn't watch that rally. I didn't know about it until Cody said it last
mm-hmm.
week. That was news to me.
I didn't watch it.
No.
I knew about the platform change.
But a lot of things happen. But
yeah.
Politics are to gain money.
Yeah.
To go in the direction you want to go. Spiritual walk is with a relationship with the Lord your God through Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So according to what I know in Scripture, if I love God, I'm obeying His commands. Because I love God, I'm doing that. In obedience, then what does the rest of this look like? What, not comfort, what is right, what is wrong?
Yeah.
I think we look at the end game and we see our country straying from the absolute principle of understanding the fallen nature of man and the importance of decentralized power.
Yeah.
And what happened at the RNC was move in the absolute wrong direction when you think of it that way.
Because it's supposed to be God, us, and then government.
Yes.
Right?
But it's been askewed.
Yeah.
As long as I've been alive, and Miss Jerry Lee is a little older than I am, as long as she has been alive. Just a little bit. Anyway, it's been askewed before the 20th century started. So, because we as an American people have believed the lies to be truth and we have acted on them, the domino effect, this is what we have now.
Yeah, and on the platform, I can see the legal argument for why they did that, because we were not happy, those of us who were against Roe, because it was like, there's nothing in the Constitution that has that protection.
Right.
So why are we nationalizing? And if you go back to the 9th and 14th Amendments, it's like, okay, that should have been a state decision.
Yes.
And so I kind of see the legal thought that they're making. No, we're not going to replace a bad law we don't agree with a bad law we agree with. I can see that. But yet the moral side of me says, absolutely, we should never have sanctioning, even if, you know, we can't trust New York and California with this decision. I mean, that too. And they would say we can't trust Texas and other states with it.
But those of us who went to the precinct chair convention and worked on the platform, and then the county convention and worked on the platform, and then spent money to go to San Antonio to go to the state convention and worked on the platform, are really ticked off.
Because they flipped it.
They just bypassed everything we did.
Yeah, so ultimately it's still on.
Lucre rules.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they call it filthy lucre.
Filthy lucre, yeah. All right, 10 through 15. This is fascinating.
But the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled.
This is drawing a comparison between the flat land of Egypt and the mountainous terrain here that's in the Promised Land. So this is a screenshot of a video where this was a slide on the wall, so the quality is not very good. But this is in Egypt, and so basically what they would do is the Nile, they don't get a lot of rain. The Nile would overflow every spring, and they would dig these trenches in and bring the water in. And so when this professor was touring and she saw this field, she goes, that's Deuteronomy 11. And so you can kind of see where the farmer would take his heel and create a barrier and divert the water. And so it's everything about Egypt, and Egypt becomes a type of the world whenever you see Egypt in the Bible. It's like human-made systems, everything is only for you know, human achievement. And the quote was, the continuous expenditure of human effort would tend to create the impression that the high productivity of Egypt was due entirely to human ingenuity and in industry. And so you're comparing that with, it is not like the land of Egypt, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot. The land is not flat, it's hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. So it's not like I get water because of the things that I do to bring the Nile waters into my garden. It's the rain. It's coming down and it's rolling off the hills and freshwater streams. And almost creating like this Eden type of image, that you're going, you have the same opportunity that Adam and Eve had. And knowing humans are going to fail, you know, we can kind of see where this is going to go. But at least they have that opportunity again to go into this land and have everything provided by God for you, with you being responsible.
Being a Texan, I don't know that you remember the snowpack melting. That in also
Texas?
Fed the
no.
streams.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you know.
Sure.
We don't have snowpack in Texas.
Sure. Yeah, so up here, this is Mount Hermon. And so
yeah,
that's
where the snow melts.
The snow melts and, yeah, waters the land. And so God, in verse 13, says, if you earnestly obey my commands, then I will give you the rain for the land in the season, the early rain and the latter rain. This is all going back to the agricultural year, where in, you know, their year begins September, October, and so the early rains would be the first part of the year, which on their calendar is October. And so you've had this long summer of dry, hot weather, land is cooked, and then you get the soft rain to kind of like, you know, when you add a little bit of water to flour, you start, you know, working it in. And then you can start getting your land ready for a harvest, for plowing, right? And it's also that rain pushes the last, like it's on the trees, so it kind of creates that that harvest there. And so when he says grain is in the spring, so you have barley first and then wheat, and then you have grapes in the summer, late August, September, and then you have olives in the fall. And so there's this chronology of the calendar that runs through this, and it's really cool. And then grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. So again, it's not, you know, this is God blessing you with this if you're obedient. Unlike Egypt, where you did everything yourself and you could take the credit because you built the trenches and you know, everything but caused the Nile to overflow. You didn't do that, but you did everything else after that. Whereas here, it's going to be this rain falling. And it's interesting, the word for water is Mayim. The word for heaven is Shemayim, heaven and sky. So they're connecting this with water coming down from heaven and blessing. Okay. All right, 16 and 17.
Take heed to yourself, lad, please, your heart and you don't receive, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Please, the Lord's anger will be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land yield full produce, and you perish quickly from a good land which the Lord is giving you.
So you've got this almost like a triangle. So you've got God, you've got humans, and you've got the land. And they all need to be, maybe it's more of a cycle, they all need to be working together. If in Egypt it was just humans in the land. But now God's saying, no, I'm here, and if this part is working okay, then this part and this part's going to work okay, right? If God, land, and humans. If not, part of that's going to get broken, and what's going to happen is your benefit from this great land is going to be broken. So we have this word deceived, which does mean what we think it is, like get fooled and get tricked. The other thing that's fascinating is in Hebrew, this is the same word for enticed or even seduced. And it is interesting how when God describes following another foreign god, he typically does it in terms of marital infidelity. And there's lots of verses. I picked up Hosea 2. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not reach them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband. So they're picking, it's almost like a man who has the woman on the side and yet still playing the game of I'm in a relationship. God uses that same imagery with us and our hearts going astray. And I find that fascinating, because here is the one that you made a covenant with, that you should be with, and yet you are saying, no, I like this person too. And it wasn't like they totally forsook God and went the other way. Sometimes they did that. More often, it was like, no, I'm gonna be with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm also gonna be over here with Baal at the same time. And you know, God views that as too tiny, basically. And so this is serving other gods, and he talked about this back in Deuteronomy 8 with what is your choice going to be when you enter this land with houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant? Are you going to take the credit? Are you going to give the credit to some other small g god, or are you going to give the credit to, you know, to whom it belongs? So I think that's a very apt imagery. Of course, Hosea is a lot about that, right? He modeled that out with the unfaithful, and you know, God being is always there and always with open arms to welcome back. But there's a danger there. And of course, there's the talking about the end times. Jesus says there will be such deception to deceive the elect if that were possible, right? So there's strong delusion. There's these things happening in our world where nothing, we can't believe the story that we're being told about anything, it seems like.
Right.
Because nothing makes sense, right? No one is telling the truth. And how do you know when you're reading the truth? And, you know, or I'm thinking news mostly, but still, there's lies everywhere. I mean, you know, the Olympics was like, oh, that's okay. You know, well, we're sorry, and they apologize. Sorry if we offended you.
They weren't sorry.
Hated. That's not an apology, right?
Yeah.
So, and it's just when we think about, and we got into a discussion on, if you were here last Sunday, the thought about maybe having a school to be Christian believing, pour into the kids the truth, because what they're hearing is deception, right? They're hearing lies, and they're not hearing the truth. And just that's the age we live in, is being fed these lies. And you know, they call TV programming for a reason, right? Because they're programming us, and we've got to be really careful about that.
Could I add a comment?
Yeah.
Because one of the biggest pushes now of the National Education Association is for artificial intelligence. Well, it assumes that a machine has self-awareness. I'm sorry, that's a Ouija board.
Mm-hmm.
And we have all of these processes to approve curriculum, but all it takes is an update to bypass all of those processes.
Yeah.
So our kids are in really big danger of being fed lies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's all, I think they've gone through like ChatGPT, and you can, the way you ask a question, you can get a completely different answer, right? And it appears to be aligned with a certain political philosophy in the answer you get. So I don't know.
Artificial intelligence is an oxymoron.
It has to be programmed, right?
Someone well, programmed. Like military intelligence. You know, it's the same thing. It doesn't make any sense, so why do you say it?
We're in such an age between ourselves where we've got all these avenues to connect us to so much information we've never been exposed to before.
Yeah.
Anytime. It's awesome.
Yes, exactly.
And Daniel talks about this.
Yes.
You know, that the volume of knowledge will be exponential.
Mm-hmm.
Now, she being a nurse, and younger than I, in nursing, 20 years ago, the doctor could read in his specialty, whatever was out there, get caught up, no problem. The next year, at 19 years, he was behind by 3 years. 2 years later, he was behind by 5.
Wow.
A year later, he was behind by 10.
Wow.
Because of the breaking of the genome code.
Mm.
And God allowed that. So we, just like Peter said, we're living in the end times.
Mm.
But how that unfurls for us is like, we're at Daniel's time.
Yeah.
We are.
Yeah, I mean, it's cool because on this little thing, I can have probably 10 times the books on this than Lynn has in his office downstairs, right?
Yes.
That's cool. But then what do you do with it, right? I don't have time to read 10 times as many books. So then I'm relying on software that I trust, in this case, to kind of pull things and bubble things up, but I'm still at their mercy of whoever programmed it.
Yes.
And so, it's almost like the ocean. You have to have a healthy respect for technology.
Well, the Holy Spirit helps you focus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you have to weed out references that are, you know. 18 through 21.
Therefore you shall lay in the bind them in the side of your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that the days of your children may multiply in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, and the days of the heavens above them.
So this is where the Pharisees get their phylactery?
Yes, yes. And so, and it's very similar to Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, the modern day Orthodox Jews will strap a box that has scripture in it, and they'll, between the eyes would be kind of weird, that'd be right here, so they put it on the forehead, and then they also put it on the hand. But I think what, more than literally, I think symbolically, it's supposed to be on your mind, in your heart, and then your outpouring
is
your words.
Yeah, your work, and then entrance to house.
Yeah.
To worship.
Mm-hmm.
Where to back to in your rising up, and you're going in your way, in your work, in your laying down when you eat.
Yeah. And then he adds one thing here, so that your days may be multiplied. So he has a promise for doing that. He's going to connect doing basically Deuteronomy 6 with the blessing, not Deuteronomy 6 as the curse. So the obedience, so to get a passing grade on this land test is, okay, as you're harvesting and as you're picking your grapes and as you're making your olive oil, remember the Lord and remember what he's done for you. Have that be flowing out of your works, starting here and then flowing out. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then, Cody's question is, given the scripture, can our schools actually teach knowledge or wisdom if they don't teach the fear of the Lord? And I think that's one reason that we started talking. It's like, well, when we read this about teaching your children and raising them up and telling them the Lord and telling them of the Lord, not forgetting the good things that the Lord has done, a lot of parents just aren't equipped to do that, and the schools are not doing it. So, okay, someone's got to do this. And so that's kind of where that idea came from, was, you know, trying to carry this out in the best we can, and we have no idea what it's going to look like, is training up future generations to remember the works of the Lord. Let's do 22 through 25.
For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. To what?
You can be the next two. Yes, right.
Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you.
And then Joshua is going to start by Joshua 1, God reiterates. Remember just what I told to Moses was, everywhere you put your foot, then God will bless you. This Euphrates, starts way up here in Turkey and then goes all the way to Iraq. And so it's like they've never possessed all the way to the Euphrates. So you kind of wonder, okay, if you had been faithful, what would the land look like? And there's really not much there. So it kind of puzzles scholars, because as soon as you get to Joshua, it's only about this land here.
But it's not because Joshua wasn't willing to take it.
Right.
The people were unwilling.
Yeah. I mean, they're already in this yep. region here. They're already in the boundaries of what's
going
on.
Don't you
here.
Think that's going to be totally fulfilled, at least in the millennium, if
yeah.
not before?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. It'll be everywhere. And so you get this. And this is where this commentator talked about God's covenant is unconditional. His covenant's always going to be there, but there is a component where the people need to be faithful. And I think what maybe some of the early church, where they went wrong, was they said, well, because Israel wasn't faithful, then God broke his covenant. And that's not quite right. God's covenant's always there, and it's always there for the possessing and the inheriting, but you don't just get to walk up and possess you. There are terms and conditions that you've got to fulfill. And I thought that was interesting. So there's a theory that says, well, every promise to Israel because they disobeyed now falls upon the church. And so this thinking kind of pokes a hole in that, because God still made his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not God putting his promises on us. It's us becoming grafted into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a big difference there, because first theory is the church is calling the shots. The second theory, God's calling the shots. And yeah, we're blessed to be a part of it.
Yeah.
Again, all of this, everything we see here about being faithful and obeying is nothing that Jesus didn't say, right? Maybe said it a little bit differently. Maybe didn't give these specific laws about do this, don't do this, but he did say, obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And so there's faithfulness that has to come with possession and inheritance and living the kingdom. So basically all the questions he's laying before the Israelites are the same that we have. Do we trust him? Are we going to follow him?
Behold, I set before you today a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, I command to you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way you command, I command you today, go after other gods which you have not known.
So this chapter is like Moses is giving a sermon, and to carry the modern analogy, this is the altar call. This is what I've just told you all this. Will you respond? What are you going to do? You have a way set before you. And this is the first time we're going to see this blessing and curse, but it's the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. It's all over the place. These choices, and it's interesting in the Hebrew there's no articles, it's just blessing. I lay before you blessing and curse. So it's like, okay, what is that, just a fulfilled life versus a not fulfilled life? There's some specific cursings that appear to come along with it, but it's obedience, and that has become such a negative word in Christianity, but yet it's not, we say it a lot, it's not I'm obeying to get God's favor. I have God's favor, so I'm obedient. That's the way to look at it. He talks about, that's about John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 29 through 32. Now, I think this is fascinating because Moses has never been in the Promised Land, and yet he's knowing geographic markers. Only Joshua and Caleb had actually seen these places, probably. So the two mountains are here and here. So it's Gerizim is the south, and it's all around the town of Shechem. And this, when Abraham first came in, Shechem was his kind of first stop in the Promised Land. He built an altar there. In the time of Jacob, Shechem itself represents good choices and bad choices. Abraham made a good choice. He worshipped. Jacob will make a series of bad choices here, and his descendants will. This is where the Dinah story took place. So the men of Shechem, the prince of Shechem, wanted Dinah, and he took Dinah. And the sons said, well, this is not supposed to happen. This is an outrage. But if you circumcise,
it'll be okay.
And so, oh, sure, so the prince gets all of his men to get out the flint knives, and then the sons just go in and wipe them out. And so Jacob says, what have you done? You just made me a stench. And so so that all took place in Shechem, and then ultimately this becomes the kingdom of Samaria. And by the time of John chapter 4, he's meeting the woman at the well at the very spot in Shechem. And when the woman says, well, our fathers worship on that mountain, she's pointing to Mount Gerizim. And so you have this connection here. And of course, what does Jesus say? Well, it's neither going to be in Jerusalem or this mountain. It's going, you know.
Spirit and truth.
Yeah.
But in Judaism, there's a lot of drama around these two mountains.
Oh, yeah.
And the trumpets blowing and the curses said and the blessings back and forth.
Yeah.
It's like, I mean, it's part of the worship of in Judaism today to go back to this.
So they're basically here. They're going to cross into Jericho, and then right just kind of to the northwest are these two mountains. And what's interesting is a euphemism for the promised land becomes Dan to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba, that just means the whole land. It's like us saying from coast to coast. So Dan is up here. Beersheba's down here. Halfway are these two hills, which I found fascinating. Right in the middle. I almost get the sense that Gerizim could have been the Jerusalem, except there were so many bad choices made there that God couldn't. Because we'll see that there's references, I think, to Zion in Deuteronomy. There's not a reference to Jerusalem. That just says that place which the Lord designates, which the Samaritans would see as, well, that was Mount Gerizim, because that's what the Jews would say. No. So, yes, so and it's almost like he pauses here. He's going to read the law code from chapter 12 to chapter 26, and then he's going to come right back to what you mentioned, reading the blessings from Mount Gerizim, which is the mountain to the south, and then other tribes are going to stand on Mount Ebal and read the cursings. And you get this, and the two hills are pretty close to each other, so enough people shouting could be heard across the valley. And it's quite the visual, right? It's people talking, and you know how land sound echoes when you get into canyons. And so this, so it's almost like this is the prelude. And, you know, I said in the video, there's a way we can look at the next few chapters. It's like, oh, this is tedious, you know, all these laws and rules and, you know, do this, don't do this. Or we can dig a little bit deeper and see this is what God wants. This is the will of God. A lot of it was culture, context for that day. So, okay, then how do I, let's, you know, peel the orange peel back and say, how can I apply this as a gift, as a thank you to God, you know, maybe I'm not going to do whatever. You know,
isn't this one of the places our founding fathers of the U.S. went to figure out our Constitution?
Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Yeah, the law code. Yeah. So we'll see. Cody and I will talk. It's, you know, it could get kind of tedious if we went, you know, slowly through the next several chapters, but we'll make it interesting. We'll make it a little less. Any questions? I love seeing, like, oh yeah, I can see where Jesus, you know, is leveraging Deuteronomy as he's giving his teaching. And his choices that, you know, follow me. You know, you can either follow God or follow something.
It's not passive. He gives them this, but he's saying you have to vote.
Yes.
Possess.
Yeah.
Chill,
yeah. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And that's so true.